on page 5 of your bulletin. It comes from John 12, verses 12 to 19, and goes as follows. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, friends. Happy Palm Sunday. I'm Yancey, one of the pastors here, along with Pastor Duke, our lead pastor. What a high and holy day this is that we get to join together for this Palm Sunday. As me and my family were driving here, the streets were busier than usual. And so I was like, something must be going on. And the way that I knew something was going on, I saw the palm branches in the hands of the kids on the sidewalk and people getting out of church a little bit earlier than us. But nonetheless, this is a glorious day to be talking about the coming of the King, our King who was to come to his people, our King that our people desire to have, our King who is here with us now. Let's pray together before we continue on. Lord Jesus, thank you for reigning over us. God, sometimes we don't want that, but you reign over us because you know what is good for us. Just like a parent with its child, sometimes the child pushes away, but the parent oversees the affairs of the child and sees the long-range view. Oh, God, you are eternal. Thank you for seeing the long-range view for your people to bring us into deep and abiding fellowship with a King who cares, a King who loves, and one who is filled with mercy and grace. We pray this in your name. Amen. So God's people wanted a king. They settled into the promised land as God had promised them. He gave it to them, and they were there, settling in. And God gave them judges for a period because they needed someone to go to different parts of throughout Israel and to bring justice. He gave them judges like Samuel to serve and to safeguard the people with the word of God and the spirit of God. But the Israelites did what was right in their own eyes, as we learn from Scripture. And they also desired a king who was made in their image, but they desired a king for their own glory, not for the glory of God. So the elders gathered together. They came to Samuel at Ramah and demanded Samuel, saying, "Appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." Of course, this displeased Samuel. And he prayed to the Lord. The Lord made it clear to Samuel, "They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me for being king over them." So God warns them. He instructs Samuel to go and tell them to obey his voice and to be warned that what you're asking for would bring burdens on your back. What you're asking for is something that's going to be hard for you. So Samuel went and told them the truth about a king reigning over them. He told them the truth that in essence, the king will take and take and take and take from them what is good. He will have their time, talents, and treasures for his own pleasure. He will take their sons and daughters to serve his interests. He would appoint for himself soldiers and commanders. He would take the best of their farmlands and give them to whoever he wants to give them to. He would take their best flocks and servants and put them to work. And Samuel said he would take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Samuel went and warned the people, but they didn't listen. They still said, we want a king over us. God, give us a king. And God instructed Samuel to obey their voice, for there was a lesson in store for his people. There was something God had to teach them about what they didn't need. Friends, what type of king does your heart long for today? Who is the king upon the throne of your heart? It reminds me of the four spiritual laws. Some of you guys probably remember that. Campus Crusade, they had this pamphlet, A Way of Sharing God's Truth, with students on campus. And I just remember strikingly the fourth law, getting down to the point, like, who is the king upon your throne of your heart? Is it the S, self, or is it indeed Christ, the Savior? So like us, the people needed a king. They wanted a king. They wanted a king to please their own selfish desires, but this was not God's heart for them. God wanted to appoint for them himself the king that he would appoint so that it can follow God's word and ways. God didn't want to give them one that was puffed up with pride and bent on going his own way. God didn't want them to have the type of king that would be appointed to place heavy loads on his people. He didn't want them to have a king who would have all glory for himself. But God wanted to give them a king who would stand in the gap for them, who will indeed, a king would be truly glorified in the eyes of God, in which they can be in that glory with that king, but not apart from God, not apart from his blessing. And so here we are in the book of John. And the apostle is leading us through this passage here, like he does throughout the entire book, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed king who is to come. Jesus is the one that our hearts long for, the anointed king who was to come. So John gives us this image of the large crowd that had come for the Passover feast. It was a celebration, a week long, starting on Sunday, like now. People gathering in, flowing into Jerusalem from all around the Mediterranean Sea, pouring in to come for the Passover. People from different languages and cultures coming in to celebrate the Passover, coming to give their hearts in celebration with one another. And so there was this crowd of people who came up from Jerusalem, had heard about what Jesus had done, this sign, this great sign that he had done. He raised a man from the dead, and that man was Lazarus. So people had heard about it because others were bearing witness to what Jesus had done. And that was a crowd that was with him from Bethany, about 2 miles away, coming with Jesus as he was coming unto the city, Jerusalem. And so the big crowd gather around. Can you imagine in your mind's eye this huge crowd of people? You know, some of you may be claustrophobic, you know, like me in some ways. It's like a big crowd coming in on me. Jesus had gotten used to it because he had a huge heart of compassion for them. And so there is this sign that Jesus is the anointed one. Even Jesus knew that he was the anointed king from God. He declared this of himself in Luke chapter 4, reading from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus knew he was the one who was to come. He knew who he was. Jesus knew that he was the messianic king who shows us that our hearts really long for him. Our hearts long for a messianic king who is true, lowly, and glorified. We long for a true king, don't we? And so that the crowds with Jesus as he entering into Jerusalem. And so this is what they did. We've just read it. They took the palm branches from the trees and went down to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." "Hosanna," they shouted. It means save, pray. It's a way of entreating that we need salvation now. Give us salvation now. They had waited for God's salvation. They knew of the Messiah. Here he is, the true king. And this is quoted from Psalm 18, which is an acclamation of praise. It's part of the Psalms that they would use to celebrate the different feasts, like the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Dedication, and indeed the Passover. They were singing their hosannas, waving the palm branches, something that they found in the area to celebrate God's goodness and to celebrate the promise that God would send this true king to them. New Testament scholar D.A. Carson notes that even the title King of Israel in this passage was used by the Palestinian Jews for the Messiah. In John 18, the similar King of the Jews occurred several times. Jesus did not quickly adopt either title for himself, as both expressions were in the popular mind largely tied to the expectation of a political liberator. Yet Jesus was the promised king, even if he would have to explain that his kingdom was not of this world, in which he did in John 18. So they had the expectation, that, as they should have had, right? Here are people who were under Roman occupation. Here were a people who wanted to have their own nation to govern themselves. Here were a people who didn't want the heavy loads of the authorities breathing down their necks. There were people who didn't want to pay higher taxes at every turn when they knew they were being cheated out of their money. Here were people who did not want their hands and hearts bounded by the slavery of sin, nor the slavery and their burdens of the people. They wanted something. Their hearts are crying out something truer for them so that they can have a deliverance of their hearts. And this deliverer was Jesus, because he was the true king. At his baptism, our Heavenly Father spoke of Jesus out of the clouds, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. He is the one who keeps my word. He is the one who loves me. His heart is set upon me." And in the Old Testament, way back in Genesis, we knew that Jesus would come from the line of Judah, for it has been said that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, of the nations. So they were expecting this true king, one who would come to be enduring and accepting of the nations. They were expecting this king to come in the line of David. For God had already made a covenant promise to David in 2 Samuel 7. "I will raise up your offspring after you," God says, "who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." There were kings that indeed came after David. Solomon built a house for God. But God here is looking forward to a better house, one that will be built by this king of his choosing, a forever king. And David, and God says to David here in 2 Samuel, I will be for him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him. As I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, this is what Nathan spoke to David about, this forever king who would come, this forever love that would not go away, this forever truth that will be lasting for God's people, for all generations, for all nations. This scepter would not be removed from the hands of God. He is the one and only true God. You know, my friend Ben was telling me the other day, say, you know, within the life of our church, we had some turmoil. There's someone who was high up, and he was an elder, and he was capable, a capable man. He was known for telling the truth, speaking his mind. And there came a division a couple of years ago between the elder board, and he was at the head of it. He just didn't agree with the direction that the other elders wanted to go. He felt like his truth should be lasting and standing. So what did he do? Instead of lowering his heart, he decided, I will depart. I will move away from the church. I will step down in my official capacity. And this indeed was a loss for the life of the church. It was a loss for himself because he kept losing. And it came out that there are some things about this man that were not truthful. Some things that he had kept hidden in his heart. He left God's people, but he also left his own family. Just uprooted. One day, just gone. Almost like he was raptured and disappeared. And of course, you know, this family was shook. His wife with these kids now, four kids. Like, where is he? Can't even find him. And so Ben is just sitting there with me and thinking of, what is the truth of this situation? What happened here? What was ailing him that he would leave the church of God and then he would leave his family? What was going on here? It's mind-boggling, but there was something of a lie in his life, something that he couldn't bear, something that he felt like, I must walk away from the truth of who I am, from what I upheld for many, many years. What about us here today? Sometimes the truth can be a bit hard to bear. The truth that we need to repent of our sins, the things that we have been dishonest about. It's so hard to bear at times. You know, the truth that we really do need Jesus more than we put it on. And sometimes it feels like even Jesus is unbearable for us. The light is too bright for us. And we treat God as if he's a piece of furniture. Oh, he's there, but I'm dealing with something right now. The truth is that we need him. We need this king to reign in our hearts, in those dark places of our hearts, where it is hard for us to bear up ourselves and tell the truth about who we are. So that's why he does it. He tells the truth about his people. He does not stutter when he says, yes, I see that my people want to reject me, but I will still be their God. I will get them through this dark, depressing time, and I will never let them go. I see what they really need in their hearts before they do, that I'm bringing about good in a tough situation. Sometimes it's hard to believe that it's true when the pain is intensified in our lives. But this is what the true king comes, and he begins to work on our house. It was working on the roof of our house, cleaning out the closets of our homes, building a lasting house, one that looks like him, so that we can walk in the truth of his love and never depart from it. He's a true king. He is also the lowly king. He's the lowly king. And we see here in verse 14, so, you know, the Gospels, you know, they all tell this story. But some of them give detail about the story of the donkey and how Jesus went about to get it. He sent his disciples. They say he was in need of it. But here, John doesn't do that. Instead, he says, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So John goes straight into the fulfillment of the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. He moves right into the fact that here is Jesus, someone who walked a whole lot. Now he comes and he needs this donkey. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is declaring that he is the lowly king. There in Zechariah 9:9, it also says, "Behold, your king is coming, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so we see here Jesus is on this young donkey that is used in that time and in our times too for riding, for tilling, and for carrying burdens. So here he is riding on it. Perhaps he's starting to till on some hearts of the people. But indeed, the donkey carries him. What a picture of what Jesus does in our lives. You know, Matthew 21:5 says this donkey is a beast of a burden, loaded down with burdens, loaded down with the problems of the farm, loaded down with the problems of life. This is like Jesus, right? Who says to all of us, anybody, anywhere, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. You labor, you're toiling, you're working hard, you're heavy laden, the burden is on you. And Jesus promises his rest. He said, "Go low with me here, and you will find rest." He invites us to take upon his yoke and learn how he rests, how he does life. But it's from this low position, a position of humility. For this is what Jesus says of himself. This is who I am. I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Can you just feel it in the reading of it, right? Jesus declaring who he is, gentle and lowly of heart. And then you read and you will find rest for your souls. Lord, thank you for the rest that only you can give. Lord, thank you for teaching us how to let go. Lord, thank you for teaching us how to put down heavy burdens that we don't need to carry, but that you are only capable of carrying for us. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, it just feels good to be here, right? Under the truth of God's word, knowing that this is true of Jesus, that his burden is light. He doesn't put heavy burdens upon his people. He put the burden upon himself to carry our problems, our anxieties, our ponderings, our running away from him, and he goes back and brings us back to his heart so that we can have rest. Oh, we've been so tired. You know, in D.C., we run after it, don't we? Oh, so many things to know, so many things to read, so many things to do, exciting things. But we are met at the door of our homes with cleanup duty, kid duty, for some friend duty. It may be son or daughter duty. What is your burden here today, friends? Because the Lord promises you find rest for your souls in him. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We have to breathe that in. We need to breathe that in. And also we learn of Jesus taking this low road because this is his humiliation in life. He came into this world and he had this mind among himself. His attitude was this, as it says in Philippians 2, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to. Jesus let go. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He went low, serving the needs of his people. He was a king that didn't keep his crown on his head. He let it go so that he could come in the peasant servant quarters and serve his people, being born in the likeness of men. And he being found in the human form, he humbled himself to the lowest degree, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus kept going low, friends. This is his story. He kept going low, even as he entered Jerusalem, which is a high elevation level. Jesus kept going low, didn't he? He was low when he knew that one of his disciples was going to betray him at that table. He knew exactly who it was. Jesus kept going low when he knew that his disciples would leave him at his hour of suffering at the hands of lawless men. Jesus kept going low when he caught eyes with Peter in the yard, knowing that Peter denied him after the third crow of the rooster. Jesus kept going low before Pilate, who asked him question after question, "Who are you? Who are you?" He kept going low with the thorn of crown on his head, the crown of thorns. He kept going low, didn't he? As he marched to Golgotha, the cross on his back, he kept going low when the people that were in this crowd, those people were following him, and then all of them turned away. He kept going low when he prayed to the Father, "If there's any way that this cup can be removed, take it from me." You know what the issue was? Jesus did not want to be separated from the love of his Father, the love that he had known forever in his life. He did not want to be separated from that love. He kept going low for your sake and my sake. It wasn't the nails, weren't the things that he suffered the most, but it was when his Father turned his face away. He kept going low into the earth for you and for me so that we can give witness to his resurrection, to his abiding, that he's the abiding hope that we need, that Jesus has the authority over all because he's a sinless Savior who died for our sin. He kept going low, and we go low with him because when we go low with Jesus, we soar with him as well to the heights of heaven at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is a true king. Jesus is a lowly king. Jesus is the glorified king who is high and lifted up. And the scripture says his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. God opened the eyes of their hearts by the power of the Spirit, so that they can see that Jesus indeed was glorified in his resurrection and also in his exaltation. What does this mean? Except that Jesus is ruling and reigning now in heaven, fully man and fully God. It's hard to fathom that Jesus has a body. He's embodied with his Father in the heavens. He has poured out his Spirit upon us that we may know him, but he has a body and he will return. Jesus is the glorified king who's reigning and ruling. And we, friends, are his subjects. We are the ones in our daily lives are to bow down to him. Because when we are bowing down to him, we're giving witness of the fact that Jesus is indeed reigning now. And that Jesus, if we died with him, we rose with him. And we are in him as well. And God doesn't take that away. And God showed that we are glorified in Christ. So when we accept the fact that we're chosen and beloved of the Father, we join him in being glorified, because this is the truth of Scripture. When you put on a compassionate heart for your neighbor and show the kindness of Jesus, you show the glory of the Lord. When you let go of complaining against another and slowly forgive wrongs committed to you and against you, you're plugging into your glorified self that's in Jesus. The peace of Christ wants to rule in your hearts as in the body of Christ. So that peace is for us to extend to one another. And when we do make that reconciling peace, we're in the glory of Jesus. When you let the word of God dwell within your hearts richly, that they overflow the gladness of your soul. Friends, we're teaching each other how to glory in this King who is glorified. And so God will put a new song in our mouths, and we will sing the word over our situations. We will sing the word to one another. We will sing like he sings over us, because we are glorified in him above all else. And friends, as the scripture says, and whatever we do, whether in word or in deed, we're doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Then we know the glory that we have when we are committed to continuing our fellowship with Jesus, our glorified King. Then we know the glory of him, and we can put down the earthly glory that we have and not take it up, thinking that we need to honor ourselves by having a king of our hearts that please us. Yes, Jesus is aimed to please us, but it may not be the way that you think it would go. Just like the people who came out to celebrate him because of the sign that he's done. It's a good thing that they came out, but they were expecting someone to tear down the walls of Roman oppression. But Jesus came to tear down the walls of their oppressed hearts, to bring the comfort of his love. So Jesus will bring the love from on high to your hearts by the power of his Spirit. You can tap into it at any time, but don't think this means that you are to selfishly have your way. Jesus is serious about us repenting and forgiving one another, right and wrongs. He is serious about this in our friendships. He's serious about this in our marriages. He's serious about this as we parent our children, as we get along with our co-workers. Jesus wants you to be in the glory that he has given you in him, so that he's ruling and reigning upon your hearts, friend. And so as we walk away today, we can celebrate this fact that we have a king who tells us the truth about who we are, about who he is, and about who we are in him. Man, that's good news. We have a king who teaches us how to get low in the world, being in it but not of it, doing some dynamic things for his name, bringing love and care to our neighbors. We have a king, friends, who is glorified, and we're glorified in him. So we can stand today and have esteem that we are kept in him. And that will never fade, and it will never, ever go away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beauty of your love towards us. Oh, Lord, we have a king. We have a king who stands to fight for his people. God, you fight for our hearts. We thank you, Jesus, for showing yourself to us and how we are kept in you. In your name we pray. Amen.